Now, brethren, how many times have you heard this said over the years? We don't learn for school, but we do learn for life. What we learn now will come handy one of these days. Now, I've heard that said when I went to school, and I'm sure you have heard it said too. We might even sometimes say that our life, or events which take place during our life, are a good school. In other words, they are good learning exercises. It seems our entire life is a never-ending series of learning experiences. We learn from our mistakes. Sometimes we don't learn from our mistakes, and we have to make them again until we do learn from them. We learn from others. We may learn from the mistakes others make. We may teach others not to make the same mistakes we have made, only to find out that more often than not, they don't heed our advice, and then they make the mistakes, and they have to learn from their own experience. Sometimes this life can be a real cruel teacher, because once we have made terrible mistakes, it's not easy to turn the clock back. We may wish to be able to do it all over again in order to avoid the consequences of what we brought upon ourselves, but in many cases, it's too late. We may have to live with what we have brought on ourselves. You see, God taught the nation of Israel, and in that way all mankind, a very important lesson. He taught all of us, that it is impossible for man, no matter how intelligent, no matter how bright, no matter how gifted one may be, to live a joyful and a productive and a happy life without the help of God's Holy Spirit. You see, Israel had everything going for them, except that they were not given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, they did not absorb, they did not incorporate God's teachings into their own lives. And because of that, they continued to live in disobedience to God. Now, God has called you and me today to offer us a better way. He offered us the possibility to enter into a relationship with Him, which would make it possible to obey Him. God called us out of this world to be different. He brought us into His church, a spiritual organism, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And His church is to be looked at as a school. But this school is different from the schools we normally may go to. This school is to teach us the true values, the true knowledge, as how to live peacefully and in harmony with one another, as to avoid or to solve conflict or to deal with conflict, as how to please God, as how to have happy, content, and joyful lives. You see, conflict can be dealt with in different ways according to the circumstances. We can harbor hate in our hearts, which will not get us anywhere, except that we will feel miserable. We can continue discussing and debating and contending with our neighbor who is unwilling to relent, only to be involved in never-ending strife. And again, all it will do is to make us feel miserable. When both parties are willing, we can try to solve the problem. When one party is unwilling, it might be better to let the other party alone for a while, but making sure at the same time that we don't hate that other person, although we may hate what the person is doing, but we are not supposed to hate the individual. You see, God called us today to become teachers. His purpose is to train us to become teachers, all of us. We all are to learn how to teach others the right values and how to obtain the good things in life. Now, the end result of our training is that we are able in the future to teach God's way of life to all mankind. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's just look at verse 9. Here the Apostle Peter is telling all of us a very important truth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness." You heard about darkness this morning in the sermonettes. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice this. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood to proclaim God's praises. So we are to become kings and priests, as we know from many scriptures in the Bible. I'd like to just turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. That's a prophecy for the future. Revelation 20 and verse 6. We are to become kings and priests, or perhaps better put, we are to become a kingdom of priests in the world to come. Notice Revelation 20 and verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy," we heard about holiness last time by Mr. Pope, "blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we are supposed to be a kingdom of priests to reign with Christ in the millennium for 1,000 years. But Peter said that we are already priests today. In a very limited way, of course, yes, but it's present tense. We are already priests, a royal priesthood. We are already supposed to teach others God's way of life. Now, many times we do that by example, by letting our lights shine, by helping those who are in need, even if those whom we are helping think that they are our enemies. But sometimes we need to say something. We are supposed to give an answer, we read, to everyone who asks us about why we believe what we believe. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verse 15. 1 Peter 3. And let's look at verse 15. Here again, the Apostle Peter tells us, "But sanctify," in other words, set aside in your heart for a holy purpose, "sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. But do it, of course," he says, "with meekness and with fear." So he tells us that we should be ready to give to everyone an explanation who asks why we believe what we believe. Also turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4, and let's look at verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us, "Let your speech always be with grace." That's the meekness and fear concept we talked about earlier. The Apostle Peter is talking about. So he is saying it too. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So yes, we are supposed to answer when we are being asked why we believe what we believe. Can you do that? If somebody asks you why you, for instance, don't believe in the immortal soul, can you tell them why? If somebody asks you why you don't believe in Christmas, can you tell them why? But if you need help in answering those questions, go to school. Come to the church. Now, as you know, we have published booklets on these subjects. After reading them, after checking out all the scriptures we quote, and after remembering those scriptures, you should be able to explain to others why you don't believe in an immortal soul, why you don't believe in Christmas. Now, some may get jury duty notices. Here in San Diego, unfortunately, it's getting worse and worse. I just watched a program the other day. They said that 9 out of 10 tried to get out of jury duty notice. And because of that, the courts become more diligent in pursuing whether these excuses are in fact justified. Which means that we can expect that we have to appear in front of judges and explain to them why we cannot serve on the jury. Which means that we may have to quote scriptures to the judge. We must know then where those scriptures are. Now some may have to explain why they can't work on the Sabbath, or why they cannot take an exam on the Sabbath, and they may need to quote scriptures to the examiner, to the boss, why they can't do it. Do we know where those scriptures are? It used to be, when we still had a draft here in this country, that people who wanted to be conscientious objectors had to prove that to the examiner. They had to prove to them scriptures proving that they can't be in the army, that they can't participate in war. This may happen again. The draft may be reinstituted again. This is still the case in many other countries around the world, that they have to make this case. Do we know where those scriptures are? You see, there are many ways how we can teach God's words to others. Every time you tell the judge you can't serve on the jury because here are God's scriptures, in a sense you teach him what God's word has to say, whether he accepts it or not. In one way, of course, we teach by helping the church to teach on a grand scale God's word to the nations of this world. In another way, we may have to teach in private conversations with friends, with relatives. But teach we must, because that is why we are called. Notice what the primary role of a priest is. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. And remember, we are already called a royal priesthood. Deuteronomy, chapter 33. And let's look at verse 8. And these are Moses' final blessing on the tribes of Israel. And here we read about Levi. Levi, of course, the priest. And so he says, of Levi he said, and now let's drop down to verse 10, they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. That was the primary function of the Levites, of the priests, to teach Israel God's judgments and his law. Now turn to the book of 2 Chronicles and notice some more about this primary duty and function of a priest. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and let's look at verse 3. And here we have the tragic situation that the priests didn't do what they were supposed to have been done, and see what the consequence was. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3. It says, for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. You see the context. There was no preaching or teaching priests, and so there was no teaching of the law, and there was even, at that point then, not even a remembrance of the true God. Go to chapter 17, just across the page in my Bible, chapter 17. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Because Jehoshaphat did something about that situation. And in verse 8 it says, and with them he sent Levites. And then all the Levites are listed. And then let's go to verse 9. Look what these Levites did. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. That's what the Levites, the priests, had to do. Now, we read later on that Christ said that we are supposed to preach and teach the gospel in all the world as a witness. And he says, and you will not even have finished with all the cities of Israel before Jesus Christ comes back. Here the priests taught the people in all the cities of Judah. Do you see the connection? Go to chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and let's look at verse 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 22. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites, all the priests, who taught, what did they teach? The good knowledge of the Lord. That's what they taught, the good knowledge of the Lord. And it goes on to say, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confessions to the Lord God of their fathers. So they taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and as a consequence of that, they realized that they themselves had to repent of things, and so they were making confessions. Now, let's note in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. And let's look at verse 26. And let's note what the priests primarily should have taught, but didn't. In many cases, they didn't. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Very interesting scripture. It could very well be a prophecy for today as well, and I believe it is. It says, her priests, Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, her priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Nor have they made known, that's what they should have done, they should have made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, plural. Talking about the weekly and the annual holy days, so that I am profaned among them. So the priest should have taught that. They should have taught the people to make a difference between what's holy and what is not holy, what is clean and what is not clean, which days to keep and which days not to keep. But you see, they didn't do it. But the time will come where they will. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 44. The prophecy, of course, for the millennium. That is going to be taught again, brethren, on a grand scale by the priests in the millennium. Ezekiel 44. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Ezekiel 44, beginning in verse 23. It says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. And they will cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy, they shall stand as judges, and they will judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Notice it says, they will judge according to my judgments. Not according to the judgments of this world and of man. I don't know, some of you who are not living in San Diego, and I'm talking to those who will hear this later on tape, you may not even be familiar with the world news we are making here in San Diego when it comes to the Westerfield trial. Those of you who don't know, he is a man who is charged with having kidnapped and killed a very young girl. And so this trial is being televised, and I have taken some time to watch it. I haven't been able to watch it all the way through. But in watching it, I had to think of scriptures like those, which say the time will come where things are being judged according to God's judgments. You see, looking at these trials and this trial which is going on, and I hear all these objections which are being raised, like misstates the evidence based on facts not in evidence, hearsay, leading the witness. Does this lead to the truth, brethren? You know, according to Old Testament law, this man has to be acquitted. You know why? Because you don't have two witnesses. As a matter of fact, you don't have any witness. All you have is circumstantial evidence, and depending on what theory you follow, you know, there's not even any circumstantial evidence. But you see, you can't judge righteously unless God's Holy Spirit gives you the discernment to do so. That's why we shouldn't serve on a jury. There's no way that justice could be rendered in a case like that where certain evidence isn't even allowed to come in. So that's all going to change in the millennium. You see, at one time, Levi the priest taught the people God's words. And in doing so, he turned many away from iniquity. Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 2 beginning in verse 6. It says, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity." Because you see, the law of truth was in the mouth of the priest, and he taught it. And in doing so, he turned many away from iniquity. Verse 7, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts." But again, we read that in time, the priest did not continue teaching the people God's way of life. Because in the very next verse, verse 8, we read, "But you have departed from the way, and because of that, you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." But again, in the millennium, people will be turned away from iniquity again, on a grand scale. Now turn with me to the book of Daniel. And notice something interesting here in chapter 12. Daniel 12, beginning in verse 2. And this is talking about you and me. And notice what it's being prophesied about what you and I are going to do in the millennium. If we are part of that resurrection, which is being described here. Daniel 12, beginning in verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life," and that's the resurrection you and I want to be in, "some to shame and everlasting contempt." That's not the resurrection you and I want to be in, because that's the third one. But we're talking about those in the first one who will be resurrected to everlasting life. Notice verse 3. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." You see, like the priests of old who turn people away from iniquity towards righteousness. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing and will be doing in the millennium on a grand scale when we are going to teach all mankind God's way of life. You see, we will be the teachers of man to show man the way. Notice this in the book of Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 beginning in verse 20. Very familiar scripture. Isaiah 30 beginning in verse 20. It says, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers," plural, "will not be moved in a corner anymore," like it is the case so many times today. That's going to change. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. And notice the consequence. When people are being taught by us God's way of life, what the people will do, verse 22. And you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold, and you will throw them away as an unclean thing, because now they are being taught what's clean and what's unclean. And to believe in any other god but the true God is an unclean thing, and so they will throw their idols away. And you will say to them, get away. So this is going to happen. Man in a grand scale, on a grand scale, will be taught about the true God and his way of life. And as a consequence, they will forsake their ways of worshiping idols, like, you know, it's going on in so many parts of the world still today. And since you and I will be gods at that time, we will teach the peoples under God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Because you see, in the book of Isaiah, let's turn back to chapter 2, we are clearly being taught that God will do that. But in Daniel, we were told that we will be part of that, and of course, the reason is because we will be part of the God family. So in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, what do we read? Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. All the nations will come to the mountain of God, where Jesus Christ is going to teach. And they want to hear what Christ has to say. And many people shall come and say, verse 3, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, and he will judge between the nations, and he will rebuke many people. And notice again the consequence. Once God's word is being taught to the world, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, war is being taught to the people. It has been taught to the people for 6,000 years. And all it has ever done is that it has brought bloodshed and misery and pain and destruction. But the time will come where people will not learn war anymore. The time will come when they understand God's law, that they want to live the way of peace, following Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And they will do away with their weapons of mass destruction. That's a consequence of teaching God's way of life. And as I said, since we will be gods at that time, part of the God family, we will also teach the people under God the Father, under Jesus Christ, his way of life. And notice something in the book of Obadiah, one of these hidden books in the Old Testament. Last time I spoke, I said that whoever finds it first would raise their hand. Don't see any hands yet. Oh, some have raised their hands. Let's turn to Obadiah. Only one chapter. Let's turn to verse 17, talking about again the time of the millennium. Obadiah, verse 17. But on Mount Zion, where the word of God is being preached, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And now turn to verse 21. Then save us, brethren. That's describing you and me. Save us shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. You see, when we teach God's way of life, and when people follow our teaching, we in a sense become saviors. We help them to obtain that kind of salvation which God is offering to us today. Today then, brethren, we are called to train for that future task. What we are going through today is a training period. And as God's teachers, present and future, we must first of all understand, and we must know, and we must believe God's law. We must understand it, we must know it, but we also must believe it. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And let's look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Because frankly, if we don't believe it ourselves, how can we teach others? So we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak." So first of all, we got to believe it ourselves before we can speak about it, before we can teach others about it. And now notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 5 to 8. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, the purpose of the commandments, you know, that's really what the commandment, what the law of God is all about. It's love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law. But the problem is, as Paul is saying, they understand neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm. So, that's no good. A teacher must understand what he says. He must understand the things which he affirms. And the only way to do it is to not stray from the faith. Not stray from the commandment of God, is what Paul is saying. So as teachers, brethren, we will receive a stricter judgment. So we must be diligent in our efforts to keep the law which we teach to others. Now we are familiar with James chapter 3, but let's turn to it and read it again, because it's good to remind ourselves of these things. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Because there is a responsibility attached to being a teacher, to teaching others. It says, my brethren, James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. So that's a warning. We all stumble in many things. We've got to be careful that we stumble less and less. Because, you know, when we teach others, we are expected to do ourselves what we teach others to do. Also go to 2 John, and let's look at verse 9. 2 John and verse 9. John is saying, whoever transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine or in the teaching, that's all what doctrine means, whoever doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. But he who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And we will see in a moment why that is. Why is it that if we abide in the teaching of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son? Well, Christ gives us the answer later, and I'm going to quote it later in the sermon. But let me say that as a good teacher of God, we must prepare our hearts to seek the law of God, first of all, and then to do it ourselves, and then to teach it to others. So So it's a three-step process, if you please. Go with me to the book of Esther, chapter 7. Esther chapter 7, right after the book of 2 Chronicles. And let's just look at verse 10. Here we read about the priest Ezra and how he approached this issue regarding God's law, and it's a good example for us. Esther chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. See the sequence, the time order. First he had prepared his heart to seek it, then to do it, and then to teach it. Let's also look at verse 25, because Ezra was then commissioned to pass on that knowledge to others. And so we read here that it's being said to him by King Artaxerxes, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom," you see it's not the wisdom of man he had, but it was the wisdom given to him from God, "set magistrates and judges who may judge other people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your gods, and teach those who do not know them." You see, again, here are people who know the law, and then who practice it by judging rightly, and of course then to teach it to those who don't know. Now David understood too that he needed to get his life in order first before he could teach others God's way of life. We find this interesting scripture in the book of Psalms 51, which of course deals with his adultery and his murder. And then when he realized what he had done, he came to bitter repentance. He repented bitterly of that. And so in Psalm 51 and in verse 9, he is asking God to accept his repentance. And he says, "Hide your face from my sins." In other words, blot them out. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10 of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me," a spirit which would remain, which would be steadfast, which wouldn't waver back and forth. "Do not cast me away from your presence," verse 11, "and do not take your Holy Spirit from me," because he knew if that would happen, he wouldn't have a steadfast spirit, and he would be cast away from God's presence. So he is asking God not to take his Holy Spirit away from him. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." Verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Again, we see the time sequence here. First, David had to make sure that he was right with God before he could go about teaching others God's way of life. It's another way of saying that we must teach ourselves first before we can teach others. Notice this in, well, let's keep right here in Psalm 50, since we are in the book of Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 50 and verse 16. Psalm 50 and verse 16. God is saying to the wicked. Now, this is somebody who is not occasionally sinning. That's somebody who is practicing the way of evil. To the wicked, God says, "What right have you to declare my statutes, or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction, and you cast my words behind you?" So you're saying, well, if that's your attitude, how do you feel that you could teach others if you yourself don't want to accept my teaching? Now go to Romans chapter 2, and here the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing in the slightly different words, but he is expressing the same meaning. Romans 2, and let's look at verse 21. Romans 2, beginning in verse 21. Now let's start with verse 17 to get the context here. because it applies to all of us. It says, indeed, you are called a Jew, and we all are supposed to be spiritual Jews today, Romans 2, verse 17, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, yet, oh, I know God, I know all about God, and I know his way of life, and you know his will, verse 18, and you approve the things that are excellent, in theory, that is, and you're being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man shouldn't steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, Paul says, as it is written. So again, before we teach others, we better teach ourselves. Before we can teach others, brethren, even on a limited scale, today, and on a much larger scale in the future, when we are in God's kingdom, we must first be taught ourselves. Now, this should be obvious if you really think in terms of schools in this life. If I talk about schools and colleges and universities of this world for a moment, this is a rather obvious statement. If I want to study law, I want to be taught by a law professor who knows the law. Our kids can expect to be taught by teachers who know what they're talking about. That isn't always the case, though. I know my daughter took German in high school, and she sometimes spoke German better than the teacher. Or teachers teach our kids the fairy tales of evolution, thinking they know what they're talking about. And, of course, they are absolutely misleading our children. By the way, the U.S. News and World Report, Mrs. Margaret Adair just gave me a copy of it. And this edition, this week's edition, has an article on evolution, and suddenly they came out with all the tremendous pearls of wisdom they hadn't known before as to how evolution works. But generally speaking, brethren, a teacher is supposed to know his discipline well enough so that he can teach it effectively to others. Well, when it comes to the truth of God, we can teach others God's way if we ourselves don't know God's way. Now, how can I teach someone else not to lie if I myself don't know what lying is? How can I teach someone not to kill if I myself are doubtful whether it's all right or not to kill somebody in war? So in order to be an effective and a profitable teacher in God's service, able to teach others, we must first be taught ourselves so that we know what we can and should teach others. Notice Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul is saying, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So Paul is saying here that although you have been in the church so long that you really should be able to teach others, you have even forgotten the first principles of God, and so somebody has to teach you about them again before you can reach a position where you can teach others. Also turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Here the Apostle Paul makes it clear that God is using his ministry to teach others. And so Paul is saying, him, Jesus Christ, we preach. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the role of the church, to help everyone in the church to become more and more perfect. That's what this school is supposed to be all about. So we see that God used Paul and the other ministers to teach the church members God's wisdom. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 24. Second Timothy 2, beginning at verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. And of course, we are not always perfect in that regard. We understand that, and we have to work on that. But that's what we should become, and in a sense, what we already should be, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. So we are talking here about people who have strayed from the truth. And so Paul is saying, let's in humility correct them, so because God may grant them repentance, so that they come back to the truth. Verse 26. And so that they may come to their senses, and so that they may escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And also turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 15. Again, when we want to teach somebody, we've got to be taught ourselves before that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Well, how were they taught these traditions? Whether by words or our epistle, Paul is saying. So he says, listen to what we teach you and hold fast to that. Don't stray away from the truth. You see, and when we pass on to others the knowledge which we were taught, then those others are likewise supposed to pass on that knowledge to others. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul is saying, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see the process, the progression, how the teaching goes on, is being passed on to others. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. For a bishop, a minister, must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So again, he has to be able to hold on to what he has been taught, to use that understanding in dealing with others. And those others then are supposed to pass on that understanding, and that wouldn't exclude women either, by the way. Let's quickly turn to the book of Titus chapter 2, since we are here, and let's look at verse 3. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Paul is saying, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Now notice this, verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we see here, teaching isn't limited to just a particular group. Teaching is for all of us. Notice something in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Because this scripture tells us that we can teach one another with the purpose, though, of helping each other, not with the purpose of tearing down or condemning each other. But look at Colossians 3, beginning at verse 15. First, Paul makes clear where we all should be coming from. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And if the peace of God rules in our hearts, then we are not necessarily willing to start to accuse and condemn other people. It goes on to say, "In which also you were called," or "to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." But how? "In psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, in order to be able to teach somebody, we must keep firmly in mind that the source of all good teaching is God. It's not human wisdom. It's not a mixture of good and evil, or right and wrong. It's only the pure and simple and plain truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, which only can come from God. That's the kind of teaching we are supposed to pass on. Go with me to the book of John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 45. Jesus Christ is saying here, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." They shall all be taught by God. That's a prophecy that is still going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be fulfilled in this day and age, but when everything is said and done, everyone will have been taught by God. Still up to the individual then to make a decision with what he or she knows. It says, "They all shall be taught by God. Therefore," he goes on to say, "everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, there's a reason for that one, too, and we'll address that in a moment. But now turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, the idea that when you have heard from the Father, you come to Christ. Why is that? We'll address that in a moment. Now, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20. We must be taught by God. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 20. Paul is saying, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now, once we are taught by God and by Christ, that should have a consequence. And here is the consequence, verse 22. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." So in other words, you put something off, but that's not enough. Verse 23 goes on to say, "And that you will be renewed in the spirit of your minds," like David prayed after he repented, when he repented. Verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So we are being told here that we are supposed to accept what Christ is teaching us. And when we accept what Christ is teaching us, then we have to do what Christ tells us to do. But before any man can teach others about God, he or she himself must first be taught by God. Let's turn to the book of Psalms chapter 71 and notice what David had to say. Psalm 71, beginning in verse 17. because David knew that he had been taught by God first, and that he could only teach others about God because God had taught him first. Psalm 71, beginning in verse 17. David says, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Verse 18, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. So David is not limiting this to just his day and age and his life before he died, and he was, you know, living at that time. He is talking here about the millennium. He is talking about the time to come. He wants to teach and preach to everyone who is to come about God. But he can only do it because he had been taught by God, as he said, from his youth. Now let's turn to Moses. Let's see what Moses has to say. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Was Moses taught by God first before he could teach others? Exodus 24 and verse 12. Exodus 24 and verse 12. We read here, Then the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. You see, first Moses had to get it himself. Moses had to get from God the commandments, the laws, the statutes, the judgments first. And then he could teach others. And of course, we read later that he would teach others God's law, but first he had to receive it himself. And interestingly enough, when we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, again, the same process we talked about earlier will come into play. Deuteronomy 4, let's start reading in verse 1, where Moses says, Know, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Verse 5, Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them. See, the teaching wasn't good enough. The purpose was to act according to the statutes and the judgments. But now look at verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them. Now these are the laws which God gave to Moses, which Moses gave to the parents, and now it says, and you now teach them to your children and your grandchildren, even. So again, the knowledge which had been absorbed was supposed to be passed on to others. Now Jesus Christ is called teacher, or good teacher, in the New Testament in many places. But let's take note of a very interesting fact first. Jesus Christ, while turning to the book of John chapter 8, Jesus Christ did not speak on his own. Jesus Christ only said and taught what he himself had heard from and what he had been taught by God the Father. Go to John 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. As my Father taught me, Christ says, I speak these things. Also in John 7, let's turn back one page, in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine, my teaching, is not mine, but it is His who sends me. And now we understand how Christ can say, if somebody, you know, hears me, he hears the Father. And when he hears from the Father, he comes to me, because Christ would only teach what he himself had been taught by God the Father. And so, let's read in Matthew chapter 7 how Christ did teach the people. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 28. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 28. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. You know, he didn't operate an if and maybe and perhaps. He spoke with authority because he had been taught by God the Father, and he knew his stuff, and he knew what he was teaching the people. And so the people could see that. They could see that Christ was convicted of what he taught them, and that he knew it to be true. Now, Christ was also teaching his elected disciples. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. And then, of course, he gives the Beatitudes to the disciples. He taught the disciples these sayings. Now, why did he do that? He taught his disciples so that his disciples or his students, because that's what the word disciple means, should become like him, their teacher. That's why he taught them. Go to the book of Luke chapter 6. And let's look at verse 40. Notice what Christ is saying here to you and me. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. If we are being perfectly trained in this life, we will be like our teacher, Jesus Christ. It's another way of saying you should become perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. But Christ is emphasizing the training experience here. We have to all go through as teachers to become like teachers. The disciples were to imitate him. The disciples were to do what he had taught them to do. Go with me to the book of John chapter 13. One example, but of course the principle applies to everything Christ said and everything Christ did. In John 13, beginning in verse 13, Christ says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And he goes on to say, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, or you could say a disciple, a student, is not greater than his teacher, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. But you see, the point Christ is trying to make here is, you call me teacher, and I am your teacher, so therefore imitate me and do what I am giving you to do and what I'm showing you in an example how to do it. And so they, of course, should teach what he taught them. So Christ taught his disciples so that they, still as human beings, could teach others. And they were to begin at the house of Israel. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 10. And notice what Christ is doing here in chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Here we see how Christ is beginning to train his disciples, his students. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he would send them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to preach the gospel to them, to teach them. That's how they were being trained to get experience in how to teach others. Well, but it didn't stop there, of course, because when you go to the book of Acts chapter 1, there Christ is enlarging the commission. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here Christ is telling the disciples after his resurrection, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," in other words, you should testify about it, "to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in the Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So now it's not limited any longer to just the lost tribes of the house of Israel. Now it's including Samaria, and it's including even the end of the earth. And so we read in the very end of the book, in the book of Acts, chapter 28 and verse 28, that Paul is saying, "So therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." They are now included. "And they will hear it." That's the funny thing about it. The Jews many times didn't hear it. But Paul says the Gentiles will hear the message, and they will listen, and they will respond. Now, this pattern of first starting with the house of Israel and then enlarging it and going to the Gentiles will be repeated when the millennium starts. You see, we as members of the God family will teach humans, who will then, as humans, teach others. I'm not talking about the millennium. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Isaiah chapter 66, you will find that there will be human beings who will become priests, like we today are called priests already. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 20, well, let's just read verse 21. God is saying, "And I will also take some of them," and he's talking about here the Israelites and the Jews, "and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord." And so we will begin with Israel and with Judah. Now remember, Christ will rule from Jerusalem. And then we will also teach the Gentiles. Now notice how this is going to come about. In Isaiah 66, let's go to verse 19. You read, "And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lut, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." That's how it's going to be accomplished. The Gentiles will hear through those teachings that Christ rules at Jerusalem and that we are ruling with him and that the law of God is being taught there. And so they will come to Jerusalem, perhaps by sending ambassadors to be taught there and to bring back to their countries what they have learned. It's not unlike, you know, the eunuch who early on was baptized by Philip after he had worshipped in Jerusalem, and then he went back to Ethiopia. And church history has it that he spread the gospel there, especially at the court of the queen where he served. Remember, too, we read that earlier in another sermon, that Gentiles will see a Jewish man, and that they will come to a Jewish man and they will say to him, "Teach us, because we understand that your God is with you." So the truth of God will spread from Jerusalem. It's not true that at the very moment of the return of Christ, suddenly everyone will, via a magic wand, have a change of heart immediately and will receive the Holy Spirit at that very second. That's not how that is going to happen. There will have to be some education done first. Not everyone will immediately accept the new way of life at all. We read that some, like Egypt, will first not want to keep the quote-unquote Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And so God will withhold rain from them until they have learned that God is serious and that he wants all men to keep his annual holy days holy. And we read about the Gog and Magog hordes early in the millennium. They will even come to attack the nation of Israel, which will by then live peacefully and unarmed in the promised lands. But we also read that God will deal with that rebellion swiftly. He will let the Gentile armies come to the promised land, but he doesn't let Israel fight anymore. We read that he himself will make an end to this ill-conceived attempt by these unconverted Gentiles, still unconverted at that time, to fight against God's people. But you see, in the end, when everything is said and done, everybody will have been taught by God about God and his law. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. And here we read, Isaiah 54 and verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children, because that's what's going to happen. When we are taught by God and absorb the teaching, we will have peace, ultimately. Now, as I said, God's ultimate goal is to enlarge his family. And this includes, of course, that we have to become gods. But, brethren, that cannot and must not be our only goal. You see, the only reason why God has called us now, in this day and age, as distinguished from later, when he will call all mankind, is to train us today to be teachers in the millennium. If our only goal is to see that we make it into the kingdom of God, we don't have the right perspective. Remember that Christ was God, but he did become man so that he could save us. Notice that Paul had the same attitude as his teacher Jesus Christ had. His primary goal was to save others. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, let's look at verse 1. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, separated from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, and so on. That was Paul's desire, to see his brethren, his countrymen, come to salvation. Also, let's quickly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we find another statement by Paul expressing pretty much the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. Paul says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. That was Paul's goal. He wasn't there, frankly, to rule over others, to have a prestigious position over others. That's not why he was there. You see, his goal was to see that others could learn what he had been given by God to learn. And so Paul was willing to make sacrifices, if this would mean that his brethren would be saved. And we have to develop that kind of attitude, because we are supposed to be saviors in the kingdom of God, as we read earlier in the book of Obadiah. Now, ultimately, everyone will have had their chance to enter the kingdom of God, but everyone in due time and in the order decreed by God. God has called you and me now, but he didn't call too many others now. Only very few. And there's a reason why he calls us now. As we saw today, we are to be trained by God the Father and by Jesus Christ through the Word of God, the Bible, through experiences, and through those whom God might choose for that purpose to become good teachers. And when we are perfectly trained in this life by accepting the teaching, by applying it in our lives, we will end up being like our teacher, Jesus Christ. And we have been perfectly trained by Christ and God the Father. Our experiences of teaching today, both within the realm of being taught and of teaching others, is a training ground for a much bigger and tremendously more effective work in the future, which will begin when Christ returns. In the meantime, let's be wise students. Let us learn our lessons well, and let's apply what we have learned, and let us pass on God's precious truths to others as we have occasion to do.